The Bible reading this morning is from Amos chapter 5, verses 1 to 17. And if you'd like to follow along in the black Bibles in front of you, it's on page 908. Amos chapter 5. Hear this word, O house of Israel, this lament I take up concerning you. Fallen is virgin Israel, never to rise again, deserted in her own land, with no one to lift her up. This is what the Sovereign Lord says. The city that marches out 1,000 strong for Israel will have only 100 left. The town that marches out 100 strong will have only 10 left. This is what the Lord says to the house of Israel. Seek me and live. Do not seek Bethel. Do not go to Gilgal. Do not journey to Beersheba. For Gilgal will surely go into exile, and Bethel will be reduced to nothing. Seek the Lord and live, or he will sweep through the house of Joseph like a fire. It will devour, and Bethel will have no one to quench it. You who turn justice into bitterness and cast righteousness to the ground. He who made the Pleiades and Orion, who turns blackness into dawn and darkens day into night, who calls for the waters of the sea and pours them out over the face of the land. The Lord is his name. He flashes destruction on the stronghold and brings the fortified city to ruin. You hate the one who reproves in court and despise him who tells the truth. You trample on the poor and force him to give you grain. Therefore, though you have built stone mansions, you will not live in them. Though you have planted lush vineyards, you will not drink their wine. For I know how many are your offences and how great your sins. You oppress the righteous and take bribes, and you deprive the poor of justice in the courts. Therefore, the prudent man keeps quiet in such times, for the times are evil. Seek good, not evil, that you may live. Then the Lord God Almighty will be with you, just as you say he is. Hate evil, love good, maintain justice in the courts. Perhaps the Lord God Almighty will have mercy on the remnant of Joseph. Therefore, this is what the Lord God Almighty says. There will be wailing in all the streets, and cries of anguish in every public square. The farmers will be summoned to weep, and the mourners to wail. There will be wailing in all the vineyards, for I will pass through your midst, says the Lord.
Well, good morning, everybody. My name's Matt. And it's my pleasure to preach this morning from the book of Amos. Before we do, though, I thought I'd share with you a story about my best friend at university, a Satanist. When I went to university, I had to move away from my family and my friends. I moved up here to Sydney, actually, and I was a long way from people I knew, so I had to find new contacts, new friends. And as I looked around in my first year, I noticed one particular guy who people tended to avoid. He looked daunting. He always wore black. He loved to wear a trench coat even when it was pretty warm. And sometimes he took great delight in actually wearing these dark glasses that he told me had laser pointers in them. So his eyes sort of glowed red. He was a pretty scary looking guy. I got to chatting to him, however, and soon we actually became really good friends. It, might surprise you, but it turned out we had a lot in common. We liked the same sort of movies. We read the same sort of books. We listened to the same music. We played the same sport. We got on very well, but of course we had one area of our lives where we really disagreed. I believed in God. I loved him. And I worshipped his son, our Lord Jesus Christ. My friend, however, believed in God too. But he hated him. He worshipped Satan. We had some doozy discussions about theology, I can tell you that. I remember one day, though, the day that my friend lost his faith. That might sound like a good thing, but it was very tragic circumstances. One day he came to university and I could see that something was obviously up, something was terribly wrong. And as we got to talking, he shared what had happened to him the previous night. He'd been worshipping his Lord, however they did that, and Satan had clearly spoken to all those gathered that night. He commanded them to kill themselves. I was appalled. What do you say to that? I sat there in silence as my friend described to me how just the night before he sat there and everyone around themselves obeyed their Lord. They committed suicide. But in his words, he said, "I didn't have the guts to do it." That's terrible. Suicide's always a tragedy, but how much more when your Lord commands you to do it? My friend's Lord turned upon him. Now, you might not be surprised when you hear that. You think, well, we're talking about Satan after all. He is evil. But I wonder if it should really surprise us, especially when we turn to passages like the ones we're looking at the moment. I was reminded of this story when I turned to Amos. We're in a series that's entitled The Lord Roars. It's a picture of God as a lion in his great anger, in his great wrath. He's roaring at mankind. In Amos chapter 1, we're told the Lord roars from Zion, and he roars at a bunch of different places. "For the sins of Damascus, I will not turn back my wrath," says the Lord. He turns his gaze on Gaza, on Tyre, on Edom, Ammon, Moab. Maybe these places don't mean much to you, but it's a picture of God incredibly angry and coming in judgment upon the sins of mankind. And then the Lord turns on his own. The Lord roars against his own cubs. Chapter 2, verse 4, this is what the Lord says, "For the sins of Judah I will not turn back my wrath." Same for Israel. You don't sort of expect that, do you? Let me read to you a verse from Amos chapter 3, the first sermon that Amos preaches in his book. "Hear this word the Lord has spoken, O people of Israel. You only have I chosen of all the families of the earth. Therefore I will..." How do you think that sentence would end? "Bless you, love you, care for you. You alone have I chosen of all the families of the earth. Therefore I will punish you." You don't expect that, do you? Has our Lord turned on his people? This is a question I think we really need to answer, because we await the day of judgment. What hope can we have on that day? What certainty? What assurance? I think this is what Amos chapter 4 and 5 helps us with. So this morning, as we look at these passages, we're going to try and understand Israel's situation. These things happened about 2,800 years ago. Things, of course, were very different. But they're actually a little alarmingly the same as our own time. Let's therefore look at Amos chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. "Hear this word, you cows of Bashan on Mount Samaria, you women who oppress the poor and crush the needy, who say to your husbands, 'Bring us some drinks.'" What we have here is Amos is starting his second sermon and he's explaining the reasons for the coming judgment on God's people. It's a bit of a shocking start to a sermon. Imagine if I got up this morning and said, "Good morning, you cows." I'm sure I'd have your attention. Amos is not just trying to grab attention here, though. We heard last week from Ken that Amos was a shepherd boy from down south, and he's now up in the capital city, and he's just not trying to insult people to get an audience. He's trying to shock them into hearing what he has to say. You see, God's people have become very complacent. They live in a time of great peace in Amos's time. The superpowers of the time were sort of caught up in internal conflicts, and so God's people were incredibly prosperous and at rest. And in this time of peace and prosperity, they're actually becoming pretty complacent, pretty comfortable. Amos describes them in this verse as cows kicking back comfortably on their couches. Even the women are yelling out to their husbands, "Bring me a beer." And Amos wants to say, actually, God has blessed you with abundance so that you can bless others. God gives us wealth, not just for ourselves to enjoy and our family, but so that we can care for and share with others. The God who has called the poor and needy out of Egypt are not calling the poor and needy around them and helping them. Therefore, verse 2, "The sovereign Lord has sworn by his holiness, the time will surely come when you will be taken away with hooks, the last of you with fish hooks." It's a picture of God now as a fisherman. He casts out his line and he's going to pull people out of their comfort, whether they like it or not. Judgment is coming. His people are complacent. They're lazy. In verse 4 and 5, we're reminded that they just thought that God's ways were a little too hard. God has said to his people earlier in his word, "I want you to go and worship me in the temple set up in Jerusalem." But people here in Amos's time, they're going, "Nah, that's too far. Let's go to Bethel. Let's go to Gilgal." That's where they're bringing their sacrifices, their tithes, their thank offerings, and their free will offerings. They're doing what God requires, to a point, as it suits. But it's not enough. God says judgment will come on you for these things. He has been incredibly patient with them. It's not like he delights to bring judgment. In the book of Deuteronomy, God's actually warned his people that this very thing might happen. He said to his people, "I'm sending you to a land flowing with milk and honey, a land that is rich and that is full of abundance. When you get there, you might start thinking that you earned it all, that you were owed it." He says, if such a time comes, when such a time comes, I will send you reminders. I will warn you. I'll actually send bad times upon you so that you'll remember to turn back to me. And here in Amos, God says, "I've done this, but you didn't listen." Verse 6, "I gave you famine, yet you have not returned to me, declares the Lord." Verse 7 and 8, "I sent drought, yet you have not returned to me, declares the Lord." Verse 9, I've struck your crops. Verse 10, I've struck your people with plague and war. Verse 11, I've struck down some of your cities. Yet you have not returned to me, declares the Lord. And so the Lord, his patience has run out. He turns on his own people. Verse 12, therefore, this is what I will do to you, Israel. And because I will do this to you, prepare to meet your God. That's pretty ominous, isn't it? We've seen the reasons for judgment. What is the result of this judgment going to be? Chapter 5 begins. It's Amos's third sermon in his book. And as I read this, I want you to picture a funeral service going on. Amos now is all decked out in black. Listen to his sermon. Hear this word, O house of Israel, this lament I take up concerning you. Fallen. Fallen is virgin Israel, never to rise again. It's like the funeral of a great hero. Amos is singing the lament, the funeral song. There's no hope, he says. The results of this judgment in verse 2 will be the land will be deserted. In verse 3, the people will be decimated. And in verse 9, the cities will be destroyed. Judgment is coming, and it's awful. Despite that, however, because of that, Amos spends most of this sermon here in chapter 5 actually begging God's people to turn back to him. He's weeping, grieving for these people. Can you hear it in these words? Verse 4, this is what the Lord says to the house of Israel, seek me and live. Don't seek Bethel, don't go to Gilgal or journey to Beersheba. These places will surely go into exile and be reduced to nothing. Seek the Lord and live, or he will sweep through your house like a fire. We know about fires here in Australia, don't we? They destroy lives in their ferocity. They gut houses. Amos says, this is what will happen, but there's hope. He says, repent from your ways. Stop doing these things that are making God angry. Verse 14, seek good, not evil, so that you might live. Then the Lord God Almighty will be with you, just as you say he is. Hate evil, love good, maintain justice in the courts, perhaps the Lord God Almighty will have mercy. Why perhaps? Because Amos knows, God knows, that these people won't respond to these warnings either. The funeral service continues there in chapter 5. Verse 16, therefore this is what the Lord God Almighty says, there will be wailing in the streets, cries of anguish in every public square. Even the farmers will be summoned to weep and the mourners to wail. There will be wailing in all the vineyards, for I will pass through your midst. They would have been chilling words for God's people. It would have reminded them of the time when God passed over their sin. I'm sure you remember the story, the blood of the lamb on the door frames there in Egypt, so that destruction didn't come to God's people. This time, however, no Passover. God will pass through their midst. These are powerful chapters, aren't they? What are we to make of them? We've tried to understand Israel's situation, why they're getting judged, what's going to happen when they get judged. What about us, though? How can we use this passage to understand our own situation? Well, the first thing and the most important thing we need to hear is that we can be confident as we await the day of judgment. We can be confident because Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed for us. God will not pass through our midst in judgment. Don't get me wrong, he will judge us. It's not like there's family favorites. He judged his people then. He will judge us on the day when Christ returns. He will come to judge, we believe, the living and the dead. That's pretty comprehensive, right? You'll be in one of those categories. But you can be confident because Christ has died to take away your sin. You've been justified by his blood. It's just as if I'd never sinned. And if there's no sin, there's no anger of God upon me. A verse in Romans is coming up that reminds us of these things. Since we've been justified by Christ's blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath? Perhaps you need to hear these words today. Some people say sometimes, you can never really be certain. You can never really be sure of your salvation. Yes, you can. You can be confident. Our verdict has been given to us already in Christ. Not guilty. There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Maybe you've never heard this before, but this is why we sing these songs of celebration. This is why we're filled with joy and hope. Maybe you need to be reminded of these things. I also hear some people say sometimes, but there's so much sin in my life. Hear the words of assurance of Christ, not the words of accusation of Satan. Not guilty. Forgiven. We can be confident on the day of judgment. But unlike the people in Amos's time, we can't be complacent. We mustn't be complacent. In the New Testament, in the book of Colossians, we hear this. Since then we've been raised with Christ, let us set our hearts on things above. How are you going with that? We've been saved from sin to righteousness. Are you living the righteous life? Or are you comfortable? Have you become a bit lazy? Over 10 years ago, I got married, and at that time, when Emily and I took our vows, we also agreed with one another that we were going to invest in our marriage every 2 years. We wanted to work on it. And so every 2 years, we've gone away on a marriage retreat. Sometimes, I admit, it feels like we don't really need to. Everything seems fine, and after we've gone away, we think, yeah, actually, it has been. Other times, however, we thought everything was fine. As if we've gone away and examined our relationship, we've actually found there are some things we're not doing too well in. There are areas in our relationship that we need to work. Imagine if we, as God's people, did that with sin. We took regular times out of our life to investigate, how am I going? Being like our holy God. Am I better than I used to be? That's an interesting thought, isn't it? Often when we think about holiness, we compare ourselves to other people. But Christ is the standard. As you look back on your life, are you holier than you used to be? Are you going better? How often do you confess your sins? Could anyone ever bring something to your attention that perhaps you need to work on? Small groups day is coming, I note. Small groups can be a great place for such a thing. we can become blind to the sin in our own lives. Would you be open and allow people to point it out to you? How are you going in the battle against sin? A few verses later in Colossians, it says, "Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your sinful nature." Are you fighting that battle? Some people say to me, you know what, we'll always have sin in our lives. Well, that's true. But are you killing it? Some people say, I let go and I let God. Do you notice that that's a command? Put to death sin. Here's a struggle that I'm not going very well with of late. I feel I'm getting old. You might laugh to hear that, but as we sang just before, "Won't be long till I am home," I think actually I'm starting to appreciate the truth of that a little bit more. The last term, I spent a bit of time out with the kids in the preschool room, and I was a bit shocked that I'm down there playing with the kids and I'm struggling to get off the ground. What's up with that? I'm at a stage in my life where I don't get to see my friends that much anymore. You know, the busyness of children and life in general. And I have one particular friend who delights to tell me, whenever I do see him, how much grayer I am than the last time I saw him. It makes me glad that years ago I made a decision to shave my head, because it's not much of a decision anymore. When I try and play sport nowadays, my body's not what it used to be. And horror of horrors, I've had to diet this year for the first time ever. I've always been pretty happy. I've weighed the same since year 9, but this year, not anymore. My body is aging. Is sin's influence on me aging? As our bodies weaken and grow old, is sin's grasp in our lives weakening and growing old? Unlike the people in the time of Amos, we mustn't grow complacent. We mustn't presume upon the Lord's patience. Do you remember there in chapter 4, time and time again, God warned his people. He sent them reminders. Will you heed those reminders? Will you listen to his word? Amos teaches us that God takes sin seriously. Will you? I was reading a report recently, and it was basically surveying people in our community and asking them what laws they're happy to break. It had a list of sort of 10 laws, and there were some, you know, like jaywalking. I mean, everyone does that, right? And there are other ones all the way up to murder. And I wanted to hear from people, which laws don't you keep and why? It won't surprise you to hear that people come up with all sorts of justifications for doing what they know is wrong. Downloading music or movies on the internet. We know it's not right, but do you ever do it? Do you cross at the lights? Do you obey the speed limit? The vast majority of people in this survey just went no, and they've got any number of reasons why we don't. Oh, it's a stupid limit anyway. I'm in a rush. No one else is doing it. Is that our attitude now to God's law? Have we grown complacent, presuming upon his patience? In Amos, the Lord roars. He assures us he will come in judgment. Will you be ready? Will you be part of his holy people, imaging his holiness? It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Let us not indulge the sinful nature. Let me pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this clear word to Amos and the people in his time. Help us to heed these warnings. Thank you that we can be confident on the day when Christ returns. Thank you that we can be found in him, forgiven, not guilty. Father, please help us to live that reality, to strive for that reality. Father, may we never be complacent, but may we put to death whatever remains in us of the sinful nature, so that your name might be praised even more on the day Christ returns. We ask this for his sake. Amen.